Okay, today is September the 29th, 2016. And don't forget, tomorrow is not going to be Fun Friday. We already had it. If you want to come here and open the church and have your own, well, I guess you can, but there's going to be other people here and it might not be good. So, it's a practice. Yeah. Yeah, rehearsal. Yeah. Saturday. What's your question? Saturday. Yes. Is it 3 or 3:30? 3. Okay. Okay. All right, let's prepare ourselves in our normal fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the opportunity of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day. We thank you for providing your phenomenal word, the grace system of perception, the logistical grace to be here, to be able to concentrate and focus. And that's what we pray that you will help us to do this evening and keep an open mind as we feed on your word. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I got a couple of paragraphs. I don't know where this came from. It's a good journal, AFA journal. And it has two paragraphs here on most have no objection to gender change. I wish I would have scanned this because it has two shoes and you see it up to the ankles. And one side has hose on and white shoe, like a fancy high heel that you would have in a wedding. And the other one has a man's shoe on it, a dress suit shoe. And it's talking about gender change. You have to see it. Anyway, it says, most have no objection to gender change. According to the Lifeway Research, evangelical believers are dramatically more likely than Americans as a whole and those of other faiths to express moral concerns about gender change. And that's good news. I'm glad to hear that at least there's more evangelicals that are concerned about it. Evangelicals are nearly twice as likely, that would be 61%, as non-evangelicals, which is 32%, to say it is morally wrong to use surgery or hormones to change birth gender. And so those who are not evangelicals are nearly half. You could say 2/3 of evangelicals say he's not pleased when someone has surgery or takes hormones to change their birth gender. as opposed to about one third who outside evangelicals would object. Overall, 6 in 10 Americans don't think it's morally wrong for people to identify with a gender different from their birth gender. And more than half of Americans, 54%, believe there is nothing morally wrong with attempting to change genders through surgical means or taking hormones. So over half the people in our country are nuts, is what that amounts to. They've lost touch with reality. They just are non-compos mentis. They've been watching the boob tube too long. Oh, yeah. Okay, well, evangelical Christians are clearly in the minority on this issue, said Scott McDonald, executive director of Lifeway Church. A majority of Americans reject the view of a creator giving them a gender that shouldn't be changed. Now, that's pretty crazy, isn't it? I'll read that again, that last part. A majority of Americans, that would mean at least half of Americans, reject the view of a creator giving them a gender that should not be changed. I'm of the mindset that if you think you have to change your gender, that God made a mistake. Wouldn't you have to believe that? Well, I feel like I should be wearing a dress, so I have to take the measures and make right what God screwed up. So that's about how much respect and how much they think about God. One other short one here. If you think things are bad here, and they are bad and getting worse, but they're nothing like China. China lays claim to church tithes. I think there's three short paragraphs here. Government officials in Zhejiang province are enforcing a new law that orders churches to turn over all tithes and church income to church authorities. Just turn it over. Everything that people contribute to the church, the state is demanding and saying it's theirs. In addition, we have to obtain government's permission if we would like to buy equipment or decorate the church. An anonymous source reported to China Aid, we will have to ask for permission for any expenses of more than a few thousand won. I don't know how much that is, but I doubt that it's anywhere close to $2,000. The law comes on the back of heavy persecution in the past few years as governments have torn down churches and arrested hundreds of Christian pastors and lawyers. This year, the U.S. Commission on Internal Religious designated China as one of the worst violators of religious freedom and human rights. Watch listed China as a major violator. So we are deteriorating in our rights and in our freedoms and everything that so many have sacrificed everything in order to maintain. But we're still not to that level yet. But don't think that it is out of the realm of possibility. Things can change, and they can change in a hurry. Okay, we're going to get to our discernment series. And if you'll remember, we have been talking about health, discernment regarding health. And the first thing that we looked at was food. And there was quite a bit that we were able to extract from the Bible concerning food. God is very interested, and maybe, I don't know, God isn't concerned, but He thinks that we should be discriminating in what we eat. Because what fuels our body is going to determine what our health is going to be like to some extent. We got through that, and then we went through exercise last time. We had an exercise in exercise. And y'all didn't grimace too bad. And let's see where we ended here. We found out in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 through 8, that body training your body exercising your body is of some value. It's not to say that it's wrong to go to the gym, or if you do sit-ups, or if you walk, or do any of these things, then you're not trusting God. We're not saying that. The Bible says there is some value. But compared to spiritual training, it's not even on the radar. Because physical training, as much as you may put into it, and the results that you have are only what? Temporary. Now, you might feel better, you might look better, nothing wrong with that. But that's why the Bible says there's some measure of good in doing that. But compared to spiritual training, it doesn't even register, because spiritual training has everlasting results. And of course, most people have it just the opposite. Well, how many, was it $40 billion that people spend every year on dieting things? It's unbelievable how much they spend. So we ended on, let's see. I have some good verses here. I think I'll just give them to you so you'll hear them for the second time, because we're talking about how the Lord can give us strength. The Bible speaks briefly of physical strength and exercise, and points out that it is beneficial, but subordinates it to the greater value of godliness. That's what we were talking about. So, here's a quote from the Holman Illustrated Bible Dictionary. Because the human body was created by God, it is incumbent, it is necessary for people to care for their bodies. This is particularly true for Christians whose bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, which is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Have you ever wondered why we don't have a temple in our dispensation? And the reason is because we are the temple. It's the only dispensation that I'm aware of that doesn't have a temple. At least from the Jewish age, I know that that's true. God gives physical strength to children, to His children, so that they are able to fulfill their task. I'll give you three verses that we ended on last time. 2 Samuel 22, verse 35. He trains my hands for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze. I told you about how I used to be in Houston. I'd shoot my bow, recurve bow, went through all that. 2 Samuel 22, 40. You have girded me with physical strength for the battle. He always does it for a purpose. He will equip us with whatever we need for the spiritual battles that we engage in. Psalm chapter 68, verse 35. You are awesome, O God, in your sanctuary. The God of Israel gives power and strength to His people. Praise be to God. What might be one way that you can acquire strength from God? What comes in your mind first thing when I ask that question? Yeah, ask Him. How about asking for it? The Bible says that we don't have because we don't ask. And God wants us to ask. I'm not talking about, well, your neighbor got a Cadillac, so you're asking for a Mercedes or something. I'm not talking about that kind of nonsense. I'm talking about when we need something in order to not just survive, but be overcomers, and we ask Him for it, and it is in line with His will, of course He's going to answer that question. The only problem is sometimes He doesn't answer it the way that we want or when we want. When do we want it? Now. And maybe it's not best that you get it now. Maybe He has a reason why you need to learn a little more before He gives you that strength. But He always gives you the strength through His grace for the battles that He has designed for you to win. Okay, now we're starting. We're still in this same idea about exercise and strength and thing that God gives us. I was going to read this last time, but I thought I cut it off because I wanted to press on with it. Nehemiah, this is where we start our lesson tonight, by the way. Discernment 55:9-16. Nehemiah asked the Lord for physical strength to finish the repairs to the wall around Jerusalem. Now, Nehemiah was one of the ones that came, led the Jews that were willing to come back from Babylon. They were in Babylon for how many years? 70 years. And most of them stayed, but there was a group that came back to rebuild the wall, to repopulate Jerusalem. Their neighbors didn't like that. They threatened to wipe them out. And so not only did they have to build the wall, they had to have their sword and their spear, everything right at the ready. And so it says in Nehemiah 6:9, they were all trying to fight us. That was the neighbors around Israel. The Goyim. The Gentiles. They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will be too weak for the work and it will not be completed. See, they needed to get this wall completed because that was their first line of defense. And then I like this next word. But I prayed. But I prayed, Nehemiah, now strengthen my hands. Did the Lord do that? Absolutely. And He gave him wisdom and discernment as well. Isaiah chapter 35, verse 3. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Have you ever been in a place or position to where you were, I'm not going to say you're so frightened, you were staying the course, but you didn't know what the outcome was going to be. You didn't know what was next, and your knees about gave way. Have you ever been in a position like that? That's what he's describing. I've been in it more than once. And so he says, strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Give me the courage. Give me the gumption, the guts, the tenacity that I don't have. Give that to me so that I'm able to serve, and He'll do it. As hard as we try to maintain our bodies and keep them as fit as we can, time and gravity will take its toll. I knew I'd get an amen there. But we should not despair. Why? And this verse is so good, I want you to turn to it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. And this is the right group for this verse, except one. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Great verse. Y'all pretty well there? Don't read. I'm waiting for the others. I told you this was the right group. Yeah, okay. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, after all that he said here, therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. And the only reason that they are not undone inwardly is because they are rejuvenating their spiritual vigor day after day. Apart from that, you're wasting away and you're going to be concerned. You're going to start worrying and you're going to all kind of things. Verse 17. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Now, notice, I want you to underline the word there where he says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us. That's what I want you to underline, us. This is Paul describing all of the things that he suffered as, what does he say? Light and momentary, just temporary, and he calls them troubles. The British would say a spot of bother. And he went, if you could take all the suffering that all of us in this whole congregation here has suffered our entire life, I don't think we would even come close to what Paul experienced. And yet he calls it light and transitory. Light and momentary troubles. And those light, momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. It's talking about a weight, tremendous weight, an eternal weight. That means the substance, the thing that waits for us, outweighs them all so much it's not even on the radar screen. So when we're talking about exercise and we're talking about health, I thought that was a great one to end on because it lifts our spirit. I don't think any of us, when we were teenagers, had any idea what we would look like when we were senior citizens. I know that when I went to about three of my high school reunions, and they have name tags, pictures of when we were in high school on them, and I still couldn't recognize most of them. And a lot of them were looking at me the same way, and they would try to fake it. Oh, yeah, yeah, I know who you are. Yeah, you went to Waltrip. Yeah, yeah, and we all went to Waltrip. My point is, the older you get, the wiser we should be getting and recognize this body is transitory. And if it is healthy and you're 65 or over, rejoice. It doesn't matter if your hair is gray. It doesn't matter if it's gone. Doesn't matter whether it's sagging and all the rest. We do the best we can, but we know, and especially mature believers know, that time and gravity takes a toll on everyone. I think it's particularly probably harder on the beauty queens, because they probably go through half their life and everybody is, oh, you know, I mean, they have it hard because it's easy for them to depend on their beauty to get what they want. But there is a time when that is no more. I don't know. I've never seen a gorgeous babe that is 90 years old. Now, I've seen them, but it doesn't matter, see. I've seen women that are in their 80s and in their 90s that are much more feminine, and that means to me much more attractive. They know how to hold themselves. They know the posture, the feminine way they move, the way they speak, the deference they give to people is beautiful. But it takes time to learn that. And for the Christian women who understand that even if they lose their outer beauty, if they have been not only taking in the Word, but applying the Word, and they have developed the capacity to love others more than they love themselves, those are beautiful people. And if they, you can have even a younger woman that is beautiful, but if she is ugly on the inside, she is not attractive. Let's see, are we at the... Okay, that ended exercise. We've got one more area that we're going to cover in health tonight. Remember, we're looking at the... excuse me. We're looking at health, and we looked at food, we looked at exercise, and now we're going to sleep. We're not going to sleep. I shouldn't say it that way. We're going to cover... I hope you don't go asleep. But we're going to cover sleep. Getting enough sleep is also very important in maintaining good health. And I'm going to give you 9 reasons why. And we're going to kind of go through this fairly quickly. But sleep is muy importante. Number 1, better health. Getting a good night's sleep won't grant you immunity from disease, but study after study has found a link between insufficient sleep and some serious health problems such as heart disease, heart attacks, and diabetes and obesity. So we need to go to bed earlier, turn off the computer or the TV or shut the book or whatever you're doing, get to sleep. Number two, better sex life. Aha, fooled you, didn't it? According to all the polls conducted by the National Sleep Foundation, up to 26% of the people say that their sex lives tend to suffer because they're just too tired. Number three, less pain. If you have chronic pain or acute pain from a recent injury, getting enough sleep may actually make you hurt less. Many studies have shown a link between sleep and lower pain threshold. And they say, well, you know, sometimes there's this thing about if you have an injury, it's going to keep you awake. And they handled that, but I didn't have time to get into it. I'm just hitting the surface here. So we have better health, better sex life, less pain. Number four, lower risk of injury. Sleeping enough might actually keep you safer. The Institute of Medicine estimates that one out of every five auto accidents in the U.S. results from a drowsy driver. That's about 1 million crashes a year. Number five, a better mood. Getting enough sleep won't guarantee a sunny disposition, but you have probably noticed that when you're exhausted, you're more likely to be cranky. Number six, better weight control. The hormone leptin plays a key role in making you feel full. When you don't get enough sleep, leptin levels drop. Result, people who are tired are just plain hungrier, and they seem to crave high-fat and high-calorie foods specifically. Number seven, clearer thinking. Have you ever woken up after a bad night's sleep feeling fuzzy and easily confused, like your brain can't get out of first gear? Sleep loss affects how you think. Mendel of WebMD says, quote, it impairs your cognition, your attention, and your decision making. That is lack of sleep. And here's the last one. No, next to the last one. Eight. Better memory. Feeling forgetful? Sleep loss could be the blame. Studies have shown that while we sleep, our brains process and consolidate our memories from the day. If you don't get enough sleep, it seems like those memories might not get stored correctly and can even be lost. Don't we have a wonderful machine, these bodies that we have? David said, I am wonderfully and fearfully made. And the more technology that we have, the more science that we can dig out, the more we find we still don't know. I remember when I used to read Reader's Digest, and they would say, I am Joe's ears. And they would talk about the ears. I am Joe's arm. And you know, they would tell you all these great things. And when they got to the eye, they said, essentially, they know the parts and they know how to do certain things. But how the eye and the brain and the mind and all that connects, they don't have a clue how it works. So David was right. Wonderfully and fearfully made. And now the last one. Stronger immunity. Could getting enough sleep prevent the common cold? One preliminary study put the idea to the test. Researchers tracked over 150 people and monitored their sleep habits for 2 weeks. Then they exposed them to a cold virus. People who got 7 hours of sleep a night or less were almost three times as likely to get sick as the people who got 8 hours of sleep a night. So there you go. There you have it. When you go home tonight, go to sleep. But not now. And I got that from WebMD, Nine Reasons for Sleep by R. Morgan Griffin. So I thought I'd just give you kind of a taste of why sleep is important. Now I'm going to give you some biblical scriptures that deal with sleep. And I'm just scratching the surface on all of these. I could go into so many areas and divide it, slice it, and dice it to where we could spend a week just on what the Bible has to say to sleep. So these are just a few verses, though, that address this issue. Psalm 127:2 says, "Yes, He can provide for those whom He loves, even when they sleep." So when you're asleep, God, by the way, God never sleeps. And while you're sleeping, He can provide for us. Yes, He can provide for those whom He loves, even when they sleep. Psalm 127:2. Proverbs 24, verses 33 through 34. "A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man." So this time he's talking about sleep in the sense of a sluggard, someone that ought to be up and working, but they're sleeping. And he's saying it starts out a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. Proverbs 24, verses 33 through 34. And if you do that, see, there's a time for every purpose under heaven. And there's a time to be awake and a time to sleep. And if you're sleeping when it's time to be awake and making a living, then the rest of this verse kicks into gear. "So shall your poverty come like a prowler, you don't see it coming, and your need like an armed man." The Bible often uses sleep as a metaphor for the death of believers. I'll give you just two verses. Y'all probably already know that, but some people might not. And here's some verses. John chapter 11, verse 11 through 13. John 11, 11 through 13. "These things He," capital H, Christ, "these things He said, and after that, He said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up.'" And then here's typical response from His disciples. Then His disciple says, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well." However, Jesus spoke of His death, but they thought that He was speaking about taking a rest in sleep. 1 Thessalonians 4:14. I've used this one numerous times. By the way, what is 1 Thessalonians for? What is something that is eschatological that we find there in more detail than anywhere else? The rapture, right. And at the end of saying all about Jesus Christ coming, and it says in 1 Thessalonians 4:4, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus." So, of course, it's not talking about taking a nap. Of course, some people have referred to death as a dirt nap. But it's not talking about that kind of, it's not talking about a nap at all. It's talking about believers who have died. And they are what? In Christ. In Jesus. What's going to happen to them? He will bring them with Him, with those who sleep in Jesus. This is kind of an innocuous verse. It doesn't seem like it's that hard. But for a lot of people it is, because if He's going to bring back believers, first of all, where's He going to bring them back from? He's going to bring them back from heaven. That's what 1 Thessalonians 4 is all about. It's about Christ coming back, getting His bride, and taking them back to heaven. And a lot of people don't even know that. Do you know how many believers that don't even know, if you say the rapture, they don't even know what you're talking about? Most people think there's going to be a judgment at the end of time, and everybody's going to be judged according to their deeds, whether their good works are going to outweigh their sin, and somehow they're going to sort it out, and some of them are going to hell, and of course that leaves Christ sacrifice on the cross completely out. Why would you need that if they're going to judge you on that? So you have to have some eschatology to be able to understand this. For if third class condition, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that might be a first class since he's talking to his disciples. Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So that's another way that the Bible uses sleep. Believers who know Bible doctrine and apply it to their circumstances are not worried or afraid, so they can sleep soundly. If you know doctrine and you apply it, you can have better sleep. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 21 and 24. Proverbs 3, 21 and 24. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. And we could change that word from discretion to discernment. Verse 24. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down and your sleep will be sweet. Now, if you're one step ahead of the law, or if you have wronged people and you don't know where they are and you don't know if they hold a grudge, it'd be a little bit harder to sleep. If you have guilt, guilty conscience, all that kind of thing. And now the next one, I'm going to give you my favorite verse in the whole Bible concerning sleep. It is Psalm 4:8. Psalm 4:8. Open your Bible. I want to go there because if it helps you the way it helped me, it's well worth it. I want you to put a star by it only if it impacts you. It certainly did impact me. I might tell you a little bit about it. Psalm 4:8. Psalm 4:8. He starts out by saying, I will both lay down in peace. That's the first part. He's at peace with God. He's at peace with himself. He's at peace with others. Excuse me. I will both lie down in peace and then what? And sleep. Why? For you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. This was years ago when I was out building log homes, and I was in Austin. Lake Travis has a big park there. And I was too poor to get a room. In fact, excuse me. They had a picnic table there, and I got in a place where it was pretty secluded. And after work, I would come down, and I had a little gas propane stove, and I'd make a little something there. Then I would go down into the lake, and right when it's kind of dark, and I would bathe. And then I would come back up and go to bed in a tent. And you're laying there, and you hear a lot of noises and things that you're not familiar with. And your imagination can go wild. You think that every Muslim in the U.S. is behind every tree, or you hear some kind of noise you're not sure of, and you're certain that's a rattlesnake, or it's got to be, you know, all these things start to happen. And I had a hard time sleeping, and then somebody told me about this verse, and I started thinking, okay, I took my Bible. I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. I believe that verse. I thought about that verse. I rolled over and went to sleep. Because whenever I thought I heard noise or something, it was that last part. You alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. Even when I am asleep, I'm defenseless, I don't know what's going on, the Lord will watch over you. So, that's my favorite sleep verse. Now, Jesus demonstrated this to his disciples. I'm talking about being able to sleep even when there is danger and turmoil around you. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 24, it says, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea. That would be the Sea of Galilee. So that the boat was covered with the waves, but he, capital H, Jesus Christ, was asleep. So if you can sleep in a small boat in a tempest, in a storm, You don't have any worries. Why would he have any worries? Can y'all finish the story for me? What happened? His disciples ran down there and woke him up, and they were panicked, and they said, "Lord, save us or we'll perish. Oh, ye of little faith." They had the God of the universe. They had the God that created everything laying right there. I don't blame him. I would go wake him up too. And to demonstrate it, he stuck out his hands. "Be quiet. Be calm." Instantly, the sea turned as glass. So, that's a good illustration of our Lord applying Psalm 4:8. "O Lord, it is you, O Lord, alone that makes me to dwell in safety." Psalm 3, verse 2 through 6. Psalm 3, 2 through 6. "Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God." Verse 3. "But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around." That is Psalm 3, 2 through 6. I like the part he says, "I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me." And look what he says, "I will not be afraid of 10,000s. You're not saying 10,000, they didn't have million and billions and trillions and so forth. "I'm not afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. The Lord will keep you even when you're asleep." I remember as a little boy, I must have said this prayer 1,000 times. Maybe you did too. "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." You know, I didn't really think about what that prayer meant that much. But I would not go to bed without it. And it did give me a measure of comfort because I was talking to the Lord. And I was putting my soul in His care while I slept. But I have to tell you this just real quick. I had an older sister. She's 2.5 years older than me. And we were younger. We slept in the same bed. And the crazy things that children think. One of the rules was you could not dangle a limb, an arm or a leg off the bed, or an alligator would surely bite it off. That's one of the things. So if you had your leg kind of slid over the bed and you kind of, you bring it back really quick because that alligator on the bed is going to get it. And another thing, this is even crazier. I think we had some people over and they were talking about there was a stabbing or some guy had a knife or whatever. And so when I went to bed, I could not sleep. And my sister said, "What you need to do is curl your body all around, all crooked, so when he stabs, you won't be where he thinks you are." So I tried to go to sleep. No. You're not 2.5 years older than me. One other I'll tell on myself, and then we'll move on. It's very difficult to, when you're, let's say, 8 years old and your sister's 10.5, to be so frightened that you have to go get in her bed to sleep. And that happened. That happened. And I voluntarily, in fact, I went to my parents. I couldn't sleep. They said, "Well, go get bed with your sister." I guess I was about 8. I don't know for sure. And I had my own room. Well, I had watched the movie, The Shrews. And it was a horrible movie. I mean, it was cheaply made. These people were on an island, and a shrew was, what they actually did was get some, I guess it was German shepherds and put long hair on them, and they were supposed to be some kind of monsters. And the people were there was many of them that would come at them, and they were going in, they would go into their house in order to be saved, and they were trying to get through the windows. And they were trying to sleep one night, and these dogs, but they these shrews, and they had big teeth, were digging through the walls, and they had adobe walls, so they were getting through the walls. And I was laying in my room, I was checking those walls out, and every time I heard something, that's a shrew. He's surely a shrew. And so they had to get in these 55-gallon drums, and they cut out a little deal for them to see, and they duck walked in these 55-gallon drums out to the boat so they could get off the island. It was a cornball, two-bit, nothing movie. If you saw it, you would laugh. But it scared me to death. Good luck finding a shrew. Now, there is another movie that I would recommend that's very good. It's called The Taming of the Shrew. There's another kind of shrew. And let me tell you, that shrew is much more dangerous than the ones I was afraid of. Well, that's it. I just had to get in, and I had to swallow my pride to get in bed with her. It's because I didn't know Psalm 4:8. See? But all of you probably can relate to at some time when you were so afraid because of going to sleep and you heard something, and you know it's dark and you're trying to sleep, and then a noise or a bump or something. And, what's that? And then have you ever got so quiet to where you wouldn't breathe? Because breathing makes noise. And then finally you go, ah! Crazy. Okay, we're nearly at the end of sleep right here. It's normal to get sleepy in Bible class sometimes, but if you think there is a chance that you might doze off, don't sit in a window. Acts chapter 20, verse 9. Acts 20, verse 9, it says, "And in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, E-U-T-Y-C-H-U-S, who was sinking into a deep sleep." This is while Paul was teaching. "He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead." Now, there's a good ending to this story. Paul went down there and laid over him, and he came back to life, but he was dead as a hammer. Just a word to the wise. I wanted to end it on that. Okay, now we're shifting, and we only have a few minutes left, but we'll get into it just a little bit. We went into food, exercise, sleep, and that has to do with health. That's physical health, physical well-being. And now we shift to mental health. Because when we're talking about health, remember I break it down in three categories. Physical health, mental health, and spiritual health. So we're done with the physical health. We move on to mental health now. Let's get a definition of mental. Mental means relating to, done by, or occurring in the mind. That's the first definition. Relating to, or done by, or occurring in the mind. Number two, relating to disorders or illnesses of the mind. Sometime in an informal way, you might say someone is mad or they're crazy. That would be usually talking about a mental disorder. This is the usage. Now, I'm giving you this. I don't particularly like it. It's kind of falls on the political correct side, but I'll give it to you anyway. The use of mental in compounds such as mental, that's not talking about compounds that you mix in a petri dish, it's talking about compounds, words. So, the use of mental in compound words such as mental hospital was the normal accepted term in the first half of the 20th century. It is now, however, regarded old-fashioned, sometimes even offensive, and has been largely replaced by psychiatric. A psychiatric hospital. And of course, I don't have to tell you, it's better not to call them a nut house. That is really not politically correct. Not that you would do that, but there might be one in here or two. Mental health is a level of psychological well-being or an absence of mental illness. That is mental health we're talking about. Is a level of psychological well-being or an absence of mental illness. It is the psychological state of someone who is functioning at a satisfactory level of emotional and behavioral adjustment. I thought that was interesting that they used that word at the end of that definition. I'll give it to you again. Mental health is a level of psychological well-being or an absence of mental illness. It is a psychological state of someone who is functioning at a satisfactory level of emotional and behavioral adjustment. Now, the reason it struck me as adjustment, because that's what we have to do our whole life, isn't it? We have to adjust. And people who are mentally well are able to adjust. Unbelievers have to adjust to the redemption that is given by God, or I should say offered by God. They have to adjust their ideas from a works-oriented mentality to a grace-oriented mentality. From arrogance to humility. We have to adjust even to accept the gospel. And as we go through life, we have to adjust. So I thought that was an interesting word that they used there. Millions of Americans live with various types of mental illnesses and mental health problems, such as social anxiety, obsessive compulsive disorder, drug addiction, personality disorders. Mental health disorders affect, listen to this, an estimated 22% of Americans each year. That's nearly one-fourth of people suffer, it's estimated that, with some type of mental disorder. And I'm not going to make light of this, because mental disorders are a serious business. I mean, we make jokes about one another. You know, he's off his rocker, that type of thing. And that's okay. If people understand you're saying it lighthearted and jesting. But mental disorders are so prevalent in our society, more than what one would think. And this would be a good place for me to stop, because I'm going to go into some of these disorders so that we can see that what we're talking about, and then I will go, just like I did on sleep and food and exercise, I'll go to the biblical passages and principles that have bearing on that. And we'll get into that next time. Let's close. Father, we thank you for this time that we can hone our minds to the fact that we don't just get by in this earth without proper training. We can't be the medicoy. We can't be the partners. We can't be those who are mature apart from having discernment in all of these areas. And we're so thankful that you don't leave us in a vacuum, not knowing what to think about these and not having the discernment, because you cover all of these things. We're so thankful for that, and giving us the time to go over them so that we can check our own lives to make sure that we are on track, that we are living a life, the Christian way of life, in a way that is pleasing to you. So we pray that you will help us to meditate on these things so that we can use them whenever the situation arises. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.